Good morning and happy Sabbath, Franktown Church family. It is nice to see all of you here this morning and to be together to worship our God and our Savior today on this Sabbath day. You know, the people have been worshiping on Sabbath for a long, long time. Ever since the Garden of Eden, people have been worshiping and getting together every seventh day on God's Sabbath. And it's a privilege to be able to keep on doing that and to get together and worship on the Sabbath. Last week, we talked a little bit about God the Father. We're in a short mini-series within our larger series about what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists. And this week is the second part, and we're going to be looking at Jesus, God the Son, a little bit in our message today and in our study. There are a lot of views as to who Jesus is. If you jump on the internet and you type in who is Jesus, there's something like 380 million hits within a quarter of a second or something, which are all different opinions about who Jesus is. Muslims believe that Jesus was a good prophet. Hindus believe he said some wise things. Christians have a completely different view. Some don't believe he ever existed, which I find sometimes hard to wrap my head around since there is an area called Israel on our globe. That all this history happens and there's places where you can go back and see the history that's in the Bible. Some believe he existed, but that there was nothing really extraordinary about him. So how do we know that there really is something extra special about Jesus? Throughout Scripture, there's all kinds of things that point to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And it's fascinating to look at the Old Testament and to see the different things that God shared with the prophets to get people ready for when Jesus was going to come. The Old Testament's a fun one to study, to see all the different descriptions of Jesus. The first one we're going to look at, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Old Testament. For a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I believe there's a song that has those words in there. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The fulfillment of this. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What's his name? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in the very beginning in Genesis that Jesus would be born a son of Abraham or a Jew. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 and 18 says, and the angel of the Lord called unto who? Abraham. In thy seed, or in your descendants, shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham, your descendants, you're going to have some very special descendants, but there's going to be one that's extra special. The fulfillment of this, John chapter 4, verse 9, the woman at the well asked Christ, how is it that you being a Jew, but that's also code for a son of Abraham, ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus was commonly known as a Jew, a son of Abraham. Just like back in Genesis, it said he would be an amazing illustration of divinity from Abraham's seed, his descendants. Also, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. Just like it said many, many, many years ago, Jesus would be a son of Abraham. Where would Jesus be born? Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are of old from everlasting. So this isn't just going to be someone special. This is going to be someone divine. And the Bible even tells exactly where the Messiah, Jesus, was going to be born. It narrows it down to a little small town. It doesn't say somewhere in Jerusalem, which would have been a huge, there would have been so many options there. God nails it down to one small little town. Now, did anybody around this time, had anybody read this text from Micah, do you think? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we'll look at this first. Jesus, it says, was born where? in Bethlehem, just like it said in Micah. Just like it was prophesied, Jesus was born in the exact same town where Micah said he was going to be born. Now, even modern Jews knew of this timing and this of the city. In John chapter 7, verse 42 and 41, they're talking about, they're debating whether Jesus is really something special or if he's not. Is Jesus really the Messiah? And in John chapter 7, verse 42, it says, "Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of where? Bethlehem." These people knew exactly where the Messiah was going to be born. They knew exactly where to be looking for the Messiah, and Jesus came right to the place where it was prophesied he was going to be. The timing of Jesus' arrival is right for it to be a divine thing. The angel Gabriel gave Daniel this important message from heaven. This is in Daniel chapter 9. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now people had studied this prophecy very carefully to see when the actual charge was to rebuild and to restore Jerusalem. And the people back then had been looking, and they knew that the timing was right for the Messiah to come. You know why? Because people would come up to John the Baptist and say, "Hey, are you the one we're looking for, or are you not?" They knew that the timing was right for the Messiah to come and for the Messiah to appear. Another prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a what? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now, when Isaiah is writing this, he must have scratched his head a little bit. A what? God, is this the right message? Are you sure? "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." The fulfillment of this is in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named Joseph. There are 39 Old Testament prophecies that talk about Jesus very, very specifically, all the way down through his whole life, different things that would happen in his life. Very, very specific things that would happen in his life. 39 different prophecies, at least, that would talk about Jesus coming and being born. So there is something exceptionally special about Jesus. All of these things point to a divine arrival. But we ask the question, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus leave a place where there are no tears for a planet full of tears? Why would Jesus leave a place with no death for a place full of death? Why would he leave a perfect place for a place that is far from perfect? We're going to look at a story today in Scripture that will help answer that question for us, but to introduce that story, to tell you what we're going to be studying today, I've asked some of our young people from our kids' divisions to come up and help me sing a song, and in that song you will find out what story we are going to be studying today. So kids, remember I talked to you this morning, come on up, and if there's any other kids who want to come up and help sing, come on up. We are going to introduce the story that we're going to be studying a little bit today through a song. All my kids, come on up. It's always fun when you can tie in some scripture into a song and get our kids involved. And this will be the story that we're going to be studying today in our study hour. Come on up, guys. Okay, you guys remember what song we're singing? All right. So we're going to sing it through one time, and I'm pretty sure most of you will know this song as well and know the story. So on the second round, you can join in and sing with us on the second verse of this song. You ready? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior looked that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. All right, join us in singing. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." All right. Thank you guys very much. You may go back and have a seat. How many of you have not heard that song before? Anybody? Yeah. A couple people maybe. That song, I remember singing that song in Sabbath school when I was a boy. And it's a good reminder of a great story. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at the story of a man named Zacchaeus. And just like the song, the sermon title today is Zacchaeus, or Jesus and the Wee Little Man. The Wee Little Man. Verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Now, is Jericho a familiar town to you? I think there's another song that talks about that, "And the walls came tumbling down." You remember that song? This is a rebuilt Jericho. The ruins of old Jericho, "the walls came tumbling down," are about a mile away from the new Jericho where Jesus is walking right here. Jesus is passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named what? Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. How did he get rich? By being a tax collector. Was it his salary that made him rich? Not so much. It was his extra high cost and extra high taxes enforced by the Roman soldiers standing next to him that was his bonus in pay. How do you think Zacchaeus got treated? Imagine for just one moment that your house had been robbed and you knew who did it, without a doubt. You knew who robbed your house. In fact, they weren't even really trying to hide it that much. And then they showed up in church on a Sabbath morning. And you saw the person, maybe even wearing your tie or your dress. You're like, "What?" How would you probably treat that person? You'd probably be a little bit upset, right? Like, "Come on, that's my dress. Are you kidding me? You rob me and then you wear it in front of me? You flaunt it?" How many people do you think liked Zacchaeus? Because he'd probably robbed from everybody. Cheated them out of their money. Charged too much tax. Nobody likes to be cheated, right? Nobody likes to be cheated. And so nobody, I'm sure, was best buds with Zacchaeus. That had to be a tough life. I mean, so what if he had servants and all the food he could and went on nice vacations, wore nice clothes? So what? The man had to be lonely. It had to be a miserable existence to be Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He'd heard that Jesus was coming through. And he desperately in his heart knew that he needed to see Jesus. All he needed to do was see him. If he was a normal person and had a conscience, which I believe he was, this probably kept him up a little bit at night. "I really shouldn't be taking all these people's money. I mean, the way people treat me, it's obvious they're unhappy with me. And I know it's wrong. I know they think I'm a traitor. But, man, I sure enjoy getting that extra money. It's hard to not take advantage of it when I've got these big Roman soldiers to back me up." But something was bothering him deep in his soul. Because the Lord was working on his heart. The Lord was working on Zacchaeus' heart. He probably dreamed about changing. Thought about it as he was spreading olives on his flatbread for breakfast. "Wonder how I could change this. Boy, I'd sure like to be free of all this guilt. Love to have a fresh start." It bothered him. Do you know that sometimes when something bothers you, That's God working on your heart. When you can't sleep at night because you're bothered by something, maybe that's God. When you can't get something off of your mind, maybe that's God. When you've got a guilty conscience, maybe that's God. Is there something in your life that's been bothering you? Maybe you've had a similar experience to Zacchaeus, maybe not in the extent of what he was doing, but maybe there's something in your life that you've been bothered with a little bit as well. You see, a lot of people are like Zacchaeus, just different flavors of what we lose sleep about or what we're bothered by. What are some of those things? I don't know them. You might know them because it's your life, just like Zacchaeus. Are there things in our lives that we need to change? Maybe how we view people. Maybe we judge people a little too much. That's a hard one not to do, isn't it? That's a hard one not to do, to judge people. Maybe it's how we neglect our time with God or neglect our finances with God. Maybe we have some questionable ethics in our business or our home life. Maybe it's just a secret sin that nobody knows about, where you sneak off and nobody even knows, but you know. And maybe it's been bothering you a little bit. That tugging at your heart, that leaning one way or the other, I don't think that's just a hunch. I think that's God working on our hearts and prodding us to change, to give up a habit, to quit looking over your shoulder, to quit losing sleep about whatever it is that's been bothering us. Let's see how the tugging at the heart affects Zacchaeus, and maybe the results that Zacchaeus has will be similar to what we can look at if we make a decision similar to his. Verse 3, let's jump back in the Bible. And Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. He wanted to be a part of the crowd. He wanted to see Jesus, just to see his face. Maybe listen a little bit to him, to hear what he had to say. But Zacchaeus has a problem. Zacchaeus, when he's in a crowd, can't see a whole lot. You know why? Because he's a short guy. He's a short guy. Now, all of my friends that I grew up around were much bigger than I am. I had freakishly large friends. My best friend was about 6'4". My other really good friend was 6'7". A couple other buddies were 6'2". I got a buddy who's almost an even 7 feet tall. And so my 6 foot even just pales in comparison to these guys I used to run around and hang out with. And so I was always, when we played on the basketball teams, I played a guard because there were so many other big guys that I was the small guy on the team. But Zacchaeus here is just a really, really small guy. You see, he can't see beyond people's shoulders, really. He's looking, I'm not going to be able to see Jesus at all. And he's so intent on wanting to see Jesus that he starts to look for a plan B. So Zacchaeus is looking around. He sees Jesus coming. He says, all right, Jesus is going to be coming this way. I've got to be able to see Jesus. Now, I'm not going to be able to see him here. Let's see where we can go. And so Zacchaeus starts looking for plan B. And Zacchaeus goes, and he finds a really good spot up a little bit higher. He climbs up in a tree, and he's looking, and he's like, this is perfect. From right up here in my sycamore tree, I will be able to see Jesus as he comes by. So intent was this man to see Jesus that he didn't care if he looked foolish. As a grown man climbing up in the sycamore tree, and here he is, everybody's down there, and the crowd starts getting closer and closer. He knew Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. And that must have been just a bizarre situation where they're looking at each other. Jesus walks right underneath that tree. And there's Zacchaeus, and he looks up at Zacchaeus, and the whole crowd is there too. And they also look up at Zacchaeus, and man, is that Zacchaeus up there? What's he doing up in the tree? Grown men don't climb trees. Not in those clothes especially. What's Zacchaeus doing up there? And it must have been so awkward for Zacchaeus because he's looking down there. Everybody's looking up. He's in a little bit of a precarious position. And Jesus looks up at him, and he calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come on down. And like the song says, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. So Zacchaeus, he figures a way to get back down from his tree. He comes back down, and there's Jesus, and he looks at Jesus, and Jesus is probably taller than him, so he looks up at Jesus. And there's this moment, and there's maybe some grumbling around, but Zacchaeus must have just been so excited. Wait, you're coming to my house? My house? But don't you know who I am? Don't you know everybody hates my guts? Don't you know how the community feels about me? Don't you know what I've done, Jesus? And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, my Bible says. There is no happier person in Jericho on this day happier than Zacchaeus is, because somebody loves him. Somebody cares about him. Somebody's paying attention. He has value in somebody's eyes, in the eyes of Jesus. But, verse 7 says, when they, the people around, saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Whenever you do the right thing, somebody's going to complain. Somebody's not going to like it when you do the right thing. They'll moan, they'll complain, they'll make it as difficult as possible for you to continue doing the right thing once you've made that change. It's never easy doing the right thing, because the devil is always right there to try and make it harder for you to stick to your guns and do the right thing and to stand tall for Jesus. And so for Zacchaeus, the happiest man in Jericho, people are talking about him. Must have been a little awkward. Nobody likes Zacchaeus, but Jesus likes Zacchaeus. No matter what anybody has done in life, no matter how terrible it is, even though people turn their backs on us, Jesus never turns his back on us. We have a friend in Jesus who will never ever leave us or forsake us, no matter the situation. No matter what anybody else says about us, Jesus still loves us. No matter who turns their back on us, Jesus still loves us. No matter what we've done in the past, Jesus still loves us. And that love never fails. No matter what anybody else says, no matter how awkward it gets, like it is here, Jesus still loves us. And that is what matters to us, and that is what mattered to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anybody by false accusation, I like how he says if, I will restore it fourfold. This has been what the Lord has been working on Zacchaeus' heart for a long time. This moment right here. Because Zacchaeus has been wrestling back and forth with this, no doubt. Otherwise, he wouldn't be looking for Jesus. Should I do this? Should I not do it? This is going to be so embarrassing. What are people going to think? Well, Zacchaeus, who cares what people are going to think? They already think you're a terrible guy. You can only go up from here. Who cares what other people think? When you know the decision you have to make in life, never base that decision on what other people might think of you. Base it on what Jesus will think of you. And only that. Because if we base our decisions on what other people think of us, we're probably going to make the wrong decision. The only opinion that matters is Jesus' opinion. And right here in verse 8, Zacchaeus has a complete turnaround in his life. Imagine the smile on Jesus' face as Zacchaeus turns his life around in front of all these people. That had to take some guts too, because there's probably people right around him that he's cheated. People right there that he's taken from. Maybe some apologies came out. He recognized me. I'm so sorry. I'll make it right. Immediately, he wants to do the right thing. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Man, what a moment for Zacchaeus. Can you imagine hearing that from the lips of Jesus? "Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house." And verse 10. This is where we see why Jesus came to earth. This is why Jesus came here, was born of the Virgin, fulfilled all those 39 prophecies, came here and lived on earth. This is why he came. This one sentence here tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came. That's why all the prophecies. That's why this whole plan. Because Jesus came here. I love the part "to seek." He's looking for people who are needing to make a change. He's not just saying, "All right, anyone who, you know, if you feel like it." Even if we're not really looking that way, he's looking for us. He's looking for us. He's to seek and to save that which was lost. And friends, that includes every one of us here. Because without Jesus, every single one of us would be lost. If those prophecies hadn't been fulfilled, that Jesus would have come, we wouldn't have a chance. The wages of sin is what? Tell me. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In all varieties of lost. There's a lot of really cool ministries that do street work. Jesus is looking for those lost folks. There's a lot of people in the business world. Jesus is looking for those folks. All over the world, in various different walks of life. Jesus is looking for people to save. And the culmination of Jesus' time here on earth, kind of how he saves us, is by taking our place. For all of those things that we've done that make us unfit for heaven, I love 1 John 1:9. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But more than that, to cleanse us and make us new. And he can do that because he died for our sins on a cross 2,000 years ago. A self-sacrifice. Putting himself last so we could go first. Taking the punishment so we wouldn't have to. And he extends grace and forgiveness to everyone. "For the Son of Man," Jesus, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you're struggling with something in your life like Zacchaeus was, if something's just been bothering you, I would like to suggest to you one thing: that you will feel a whole lot better when you follow the footsteps of Zacchaeus. And follow the promptings of God on your heart. to let go of anything that gets in the way of you and Jesus. And once you do, just like Zacchaeus was the happiest person in Jericho, you will be the happiest person in Denver because of the burden that has been lifted off of your shoulders that Jesus now carries. No more looking over your shoulder. No more guilty feelings. No more waking up at night. The best pillow, they say, is a clear conscience. I think there's a lot of truth in that. But what an amazing thing for Jesus to do. To leave a place where there's no tears. To come to a place full of tears. To leave a place that's perfect. To come to a place that's so imperfect. To go through such a wretched last couple weeks of existence here. So that you wouldn't have to go through it. A self-sacrifice means Jesus loves you. Remember that term? Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. Jesus loves you so much that he sacrificed himself for you. In 1986, there was a major disaster, and the one name will make you, if you're around then, remember it, and maybe shudder a little bit. The name is Chernobyl. Anybody remember the term Chernobyl? There was a massive nuclear accident that happened over in the Ukraine. And I believe it's the worst nuclear accident in the history of the world. 31 people died directly from this accident. And who knows how many other people have died because of the effects of radiation and cancer, etc., etc. But while all this was going on, massive meltdown, a little bit of panic, some of the people that were working at Chernobyl realized that there was a huge possibility that something really, really bad could happen. You see, and I'm trying to, there's a whole bunch of scientific jargon here in my notes that I don't really understand all that much, but what happened was is that there was something nuclear that was melting through the floor, and underneath that floor was a pool of water, a large pool of water. And what the scientists were saying was that if this nuclear material went through the floor and melted and hit the water, it would cause a steam explosion, which would send all kinds of terrible things up into the air and more than likely kill several million people. And so they're looking at this and they're saying, we've got to get rid of that water down there. And there was a valve that would drain that water to get it out of there. And you're racing kind of the clock because this nuclear material is melting through the floor towards the pool underneath. So there were three engineers. Alexei Anenko, who knew where the valves were to drain it, Valery Bezpalov, and a third man, Boris Boronov, who came with a flashlight so they could see where they were going. They all took off, knowing that they were going to be exposed to massive, massive amounts of radiation. But that if they didn't go and drain that pool, that more than likely millions of people, their countrymen, women, children, grandmas, grandpas, would die a terrible death. And so these three guys put on suits, even though they're not going to do a whole lot of good for where they're going. And they take off, and they go down into this room, they're in the water, they go down, pull the valve, and the water starts to drain. They come back out as the water's draining, they look at the time for how fast the nuclear material is coming through the floor, and how fast the water's going down, and they say, I think it's going to be okay. I think the water's all going to drain before it comes through the ceiling. Sure enough, it did. But these three men had been exposed to so much radiation that it wasn't very long before all three of them passed away. But in that self-sacrifice, they saved millions of people. They were able to go on living. You see, the beauty of Jesus' sacrifice is that he rose again, which shows us that he has the power over death. So we can know and have faith in what the Bible says about that resurrection. What an incredible sacrifice God the Son made as he came down here to earth to sacrifice himself and to go through really, really tough times here on earth so that he could save a world trapped in sin. So why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which was lost by substituting himself for you, to take the responsibility for your sins. And I believe that through this story, an invitation is extended to each one of us. An invitation by Jesus to accept his grace and forgiveness because he paid for it. Don't hang on to it anymore. Don't hang on to it anymore. If there's something in your life that's been bothering you, let it go and accept that grace and that sacrifice that Jesus made for you. We're going to close with a song today. And while we're singing this song, the song is, we will glorify the King of Kings, we will glorify the Lord. It's talking about how much we have to be thankful for to God. As we sing this closing song, have some alone time with God. If you've got that thing that's been bothering you, give it to God as we sing this song. The reason we can glorify God, the reason why we call him the King of Kings, is because he's capable of taking that off of your shoulders. He's already paid for that sin. You don't need to carry it anymore. You don't need to carry that on your heart. Just like in that old cartoon, Pilgrim's Progress, where he takes off that backpack and gives it to Jesus, and it's a brand new day. I love that picture in my mind. And so as we stand and sing this song, have a few moments with Jesus and take him up on his offer for forgiveness and grace and thank him for doing that. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to minister here and to be our substitute. And Father, help us not to hang on to those things which Jesus has already paid for. Help us to experience the freedom that we have in Jesus. Lord, I don't know if thank you here will be good enough, but we can't wait to say thank you when we get to heaven, to look you in the eyes and just give you a hug and say thank you. So Lord, until that day, help us to continually follow in your footsteps. We're thankful that today we're one day closer to being with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.